Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
We're going to be starting this series called I Say Yes. And I want to talk about saying yes to God's will, the will of God. And so turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And once again, all the notes are on our website and even in our church app. You can go ahead and get those notes there. Last week, we closed out our Practices Sermon series, and we covered this whole spiritual habit or spiritual practice that we need in order to grow spiritually, because that was one of our goals, that we will grow deeper in our intimacy with Jesus, going deeper in our discipleship. And I just pray that it won't just be one season, but this will be something that you will practice for the rest of your life. And may there be good accountability, people who are constantly keeping you accountable, whether it's reading the Word, the prayer, having a practice of praise, all these things that we covered throughout the summer, it is going to help us. Last week, we talked about this practice of faith. And if you remember, I challenged us that in this past month, if you cannot identify an area of your life where you stepped out in faith, where you fully trusted in God, What I have challenged you and made you think about is that you are probably not growing in your relationship with God. I don't want to make it absolute, but no matter how much Bible you read, no matter how much you pray, no matter how many events that you go to, if you are not living by faith and trusting in God every single day and trusting in Him and what He's doing in your life, then that probably means you're not growing in your relationship with God. And I say this because there are a lot of you who have been part of our church for the last 8 years. We started in 2015. Some of you are more recent to our church. And it's really easy to enjoy community, life group. Some of you have taken some steps of faith to serve. These are all good things. And it could even also feel like you're really growing. And I'm going to talk about this today, and I think this is going to be very, very important, a way of maybe self-evaluation and self-awareness. You could do a lot of things for God. But one of the things that I do know that totally differentiates between those who are just being religious and go to church and do church things, to those who have a radical followership and have a deep, intimate relationship with God, the deciding factor is, do you live by faith? Do you fully trust in God? Whether it's your future, whether it's a circumstance or a situation in your life, whether it's something that the Word of God says and it's hard to believe, but you're trusting in God, all your decisions are based on the Word of God. And that's my challenge to you. It's because as we continue in this new season of ministry, I want to make sure that we really understand that it's not about us. In fact, once again, I'm going to talk more about this today, but the problem with many of us, our Christian life, is that we are the heroes of our stories, and you're not. This is the reason why your spiritual life is not going very well. Stagnant, you're complacent, you're apathetic, because you are trying to be your own hero of your story. So that's why some of us either get really proud because we think we're doing well, or we get very discouraged because we can't meet up to the thing that we want to, because we think to ourselves, we are the heroes and we got to do this. We already have one. His name is Jesus Christ. And until your relationship with Christ is based on trusting and having faith in Him, we're going to keep on spinning our wheels. Like some of the things I'm going to share today, I'm hoping that it will set some of you free from this religiosity, coming to church every single Sunday, going to a life group. Just, I want you to think about this. How much longer? Those of you who are college students, you only have 4 years. And you talk to anybody who graduated from college, there will be some people who will say they wasted their 4 years of college. They studied hard, they did all these things, but they just wasted their 4 years. I look at some of you who are in the city ministry, and some of you have been with our church for a long time, and you are still at the same place. You're not growing. You can testify and say, yes, I am. But I will say this to you. One of the best ways to know that you're growing is there are people who have known you for a long time. They could also testify that you have grown. And some of us have been coddled, and some of us, we have been just afforded a lot of grace where we take that for an advantage and it doesn't challenge us to grow. You cannot be like that. Because when you understand the gospel message, it will challenge you to love God, love people, and to go beyond where you are right now, because that is God's heart for you. So if you've been with our church and you're still stagnant, you're not growing, you're still struggling with the same thing, I want to challenge you this morning that maybe possibly you do not understand the gospel message the way you should. And that instead of Jesus being the hero of your story, you have made yourself the hero. And so your eyes are more on yourself rather than on Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about how the faith aspect is connected to obedience to Christ as we start this new series called I Say Yes. Next week, I'm going to talk about saying yes to God's cause. Today, I want to talk about saying yes to God's will and why that is important for us, especially in our walk with God. So I want to start off and just ask a simple question. The question is, how obedient are you to God? I think many of us will have to say, well, it depends. If you think about obedience in a general understanding, it depends on the context. It depends on the situation. For some of us, we will have to say that when it comes to our relationship with Christ, we might be obedient, but my challenge is, why are you obedient? What's the motivation for you to be obedient to Jesus Christ? I think when it comes to maybe our relationship with strangers, people that we don't really know, a lot of us will be able to say, we don't just follow them, we're not obedient to them. But once again, I think it really depends. Also, when it comes to our relationship with governing authorities or people in power, we might be more obedient and sadly even not questioning some of their authority. I'm going to show you this video. It's a social experiment that was done. And in this social experience, they wanted to find out how obedient a person was. Just random strangers on the street. And what they figured was that if they dressed in official, authoritative uniform, that most people will just follow, even though it might be some of the dumbest requests. Compared to if you're dressed in just a natural, casual wear and you tell somebody, people are going to start questioning, why are you telling me to do this? So I want us to watch this social experiment and help us to kind of think about even ourselves. Why are we obedient? Why do we say yes to anything? So let's watch this together and then we'll come back and talk through this. I mean, how would you have responded? Especially wearing a backpack and there's a no backpack carrying zone. It's amazing how when you have some level of authority or a sign that it's about authority that you tend to obey. And I share this because I think for many of us growing up in Asia, we do not question authority. And we just assume that they know what they're saying, they know what they're doing, and they always have our best interests in mind. I think some of us are slowly coming to the realization that is not always true. As we were brought up in a Confucius philosophy or mindset, because respecting our elders is such an important part of our culture in Asia, that a lot of us, we tend to just obey blindly. And I think this is the reason why, whether it's obeying our parents, whether it's obeying authority figures, or even leaders, we oftentimes do this grudgingly. Because in our hearts, we want to rebel. We don't want to obey. We don't want to do the things that we're told to do. But we obey because we know that it's just the right thing to do, because someone who's older or has some kind of authority tells us to do something. And the problem is that this kind of attitude can be carried over in our obedience to God. We know that we ought to obey God, but many of us end up doing it grudgingly. For some of us, we struggle to obey God, and then we just end up giving up because we just say it's too hard. And that's why we have to remember it's not about doing more of something or to try to stop doing something, because oftentimes this leads to self-righteousness and pride, or it will lead to self-condemnation and discouragement. So if you obey and do all the right things and you feel like you're really great, there's a sense of self-righteousness. This is what we see with a lot of people who grew up in the church, who end up coming to our church. We love you in Jesus' name, but you could be a pain in the different parts of the body because you're not that great. You just haven't experienced life yet, and you haven't fully experienced the gospel. You've experienced religious activity, but you haven't received and fully understood the gospel. To those of us who are always discouraged and we're self-condemning, all I can say, once again, it's the same thing, but a different side of the coin. You don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the price that was paid for your forgiveness. And then, once again, you are trying to be the hero of your story when it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with Jesus. But the Bible tells us that we obey God because we love Him. This is the key. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 in the New Living Translation says this: "But those who obey God's word truly show how," come on, say this yellow part with me, "completely they love Him. That is how we know we are living in Him." So when we love God, then we are going to keep His commandments or obey God's word. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Loving God means what? Keeping His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." And in John chapter 14, verse 21 through 21 and 23, it says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is what? Who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will what? Keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." That's why obedience is less about emotions and feelings and more about love and action. I think this is one of the major problems in our generation, especially those of you who are younger. You're so driven by your emotions that you forget obedience sometimes has nothing to do with your emotions. It doesn't matter how you feel. Because there will be many times you don't feel like doing something. But we obey, we do things according to His word. Because why? Because we love Him, and then we are doing it as we show our actions that we do love Him. Elizabeth Elliot, in her book, Discipline, The Glad Surrender, listen to what she writes. She says this: "It is Christ who is to be exalted, not our feelings. We will know Him by obedience, not by emotions. Our love will be shown by obedience, not by how good we feel about God at the given moment. And love means following the commands of God." If there's anything that's major problem that I see, even when I went to the United States, all the situation that's going on in the world, it's all about how I feel. And they completely ignore the science. This is who I identify with. This is who I am. This is how I feel. And when you are driven for that kind of philosophy that it's all about you, it's all about how you feel, I'm telling you right now, you are creating a Christianity in your life that will disappoint you and you will get totally disillusioned. And we're not far off here in Asia with some of the stuff that's going on in Europe and also in the United States. It's already coming into Asia. Even though at times we're a little bit delayed, but it's coming. And unless we raise up a generation of people who will go against the flow and say, it's not just about how I feel, it's not about my emotions, but it's about loving God, it's about loving people, it's about obedience to God. And when we develop those types of people, we can change the world. The world is longing for people who will not only be different, but they will live a life and display it to others that there's a different way. Because the way people are living right now, it's not working. Just think about some of your lives. It's not working. Some of you haven't come to that point, but you will. The way you're living your life, it's not going to work when it's contrary to what the scripture says. So I want to challenge us this morning as we think about this topic of obedience. And I was going to just go ahead and preach, but I thought it would be helpful just to talk through this because this topic is pretty heavy. It's something that we have to try to process. And more than anything else, the thing that we need when we talk about this topic of obedience is we need some self-awareness. Because right now, a lot of us will say that we're pretty obedient to God. But if we were to really examine each area of your life, we will come to a different conclusion. This is why self-awareness is important. That's one of the first things. If you want to change, you got to have a self-awareness of where you are, who you are, and where you want to be, where you're not at this moment. That will drive you and motivate you to take the steps so you can change. So that's why I think just getting into huddle groups, talking it through, hearing yourself, hearing other people share from their perspective, I think it's going to really help us to process this topic of obedience. So we're going to ask you to get in groups of twos or threes, no more than three. Make sure no one's by themselves. This is a great opportunity for you to grow and get to know some people around you. Here are the questions that I want you to talk about. First of all, for most people, what are some hindrances for obeying God in His Word? So what hinders us? What stops us? What gets in the way? The second question is, what is the connection between loving God and obeying His commandments? Can we love God without obeying? Why or why not? All right? I'm going to give you 6 minutes, so go ahead and talk through it, and we'll come back after 6 minutes. Hopefully, you got the discussion started about obedience, and we want to talk about saying yes to God's will over our own desires and our own wills this morning. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that we deepen our experience with God when we live in obedience to God, that we deepen our experience with God when we live in obedience to God. So can you just turn to that person next to you and let them know what the one thing is? Go ahead and let them know. Okay, there's two things I want to talk about this morning when it comes to deepening our experience with God so that we can, as we live in obedience to God. The story is a very famous story that many of you probably read before, but I'm hoping that it will remind us the importance about obeying God above our own desires, our own will. The two things that I want to talk about, the first thing is this, that we must recognize our disobedience. As I mentioned before, if you are not aware that you are living in disobedience to God, there's no way that you're going to even begin to change or want to change because you are not loving God and living in obedience to Him. It's that simple. And some of us, we need experiences We need failures. We need hardships. We need difficulties. We need things to happen to us to realize that the life that we are living, the life that we want to control, is not really ours, and it's not the life that God desires for us to live. That's why this recognition of our disobedience, or just being aware that we're not living according to the Word of God, is a very initial and first thing that we have to experience in order for us to grow. I'm going to have us, hopefully you've turned to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to read the first 21 verses. It's a long portion of Scripture, but just try to follow along as best as you can as we look at this portion of Scripture together. This is the story about Saul, King Saul, and the prophet Samuel, and the things that God was speaking to Saul about through the prophet Samuel. And you'll see this lack of understanding of Saul's disobedience. This is what the Word of God says. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, live and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen I hear? Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoils and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." I know this is a long portion of Scripture. I'm going to try to highlight some of the key things so that we understand this first point about how we got to recognize our disobedience. The Amalekites were enemies of the Israelites. And this is why God, from long ago, even back all the way to the book of Exodus, that when God's purposes was trying to move forward, we see that they were constantly attacking and killing the Israelite people. So back then, God says, I will completely destroy the Amalekites. Now, this is important to note because even though this was happening for a long time, the timing of it was not right, but now was the time. And so God clearly tells Saul to go and completely destroy all the Amalekites and to kill all the oxen and everything that's within that place because they are the ones who are enemies of Israel. Now, when you look at verse 3 again, and I want to read it from the NIV, it says, now go attack the Amalekites, and it says what? Say this with me. Totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Say this again. Do not spare them, but put to death men and women, children, infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. What you need to note is the command of the Lord was that he was to completely destroy everything within this land where the Amalekites were living. But they were supposed to spare the Kenites because if you look at history, the Kenites were the people that actually helped the Israelite people when they were in the wilderness. And so that's why he allowed them to go. But he was supposed to completely obey God and destroy all the Amalekites. Now, we see that after Saul defeats them, we look at verse 8 and 9 and we see a problem. What is the problem? I want you to read it again. Just if you just look up here, you will notice. What did he do? He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. So pretty much what you need to understand is this, that there was not obedience to God's word. In fact, it was an incomplete obedience because God says completely destroy everything. But here is Saul that decided not to kill Agag as well as some of the spoils, the good ones from this land. Now, you will notice that pretty much Saul spared the king Agag and the best things because it was a sign to show to the rest of the world how great he was. Now, some of you might know this, but in the military, that whenever there is defeat, you bring in these people as prisoners and you take all the spoils and you display that in front of all the people, and then everyone cheers that general or that king or whoever it may be. And we see this more clearly, that it was really about himself in verse 12 when it says here that he went to Carmel to set up a monument for himself. Who sets up a monument for themselves? Only those who are proud and who think that they're something. I think one of the greatest reasons why we do not obey God is because of the love for ourselves. I want that to settle in a little bit. Every single time there's a command that God gives us, every single time you read his word and you realize this is what he wants you to do or what he does not want you to do, the reason why we disobey is because of love for ourselves. One of the fastest ways that we will be able to recognize our disobedience is to quickly understand that a lot of our decisions, a lot of the things that we do, is really for ourselves. The more you try to be altruistic or you try to deny that fact, all I can say to you is you're going to miss the condition of the heart that God wants you to understand and to see so that you will quickly turn to him in repentance and ask him to help you in the situation. What I'm going to do right now is to give you five different types of obedience that we have towards God. This came out of an article that I was reading, and as it was kind of sharing about our obedience to God, I began to think about all the different ways that we somehow kind of obey God, but not really obey God, just like what Saul did. Yes, he destroyed the Amalekites. He destroyed a lot of things in that land, but he did not destroy completely everything that God wanted him to destroy. He kept Agag and also all the best spoils for himself. And if we are going to be driven to obey God, then it has to be because we love God and that we don't love ourselves. It's not about us. So I want to give you five different types of obedience that we have when it comes to obeying God. The first one is a sporadic obedience. This is pretty much inconsistent. And our obedience is oftentimes more reactive. And this shows that you don't really know God's word and God's heart. So you're the person who, when you go through something, and in that moment you realize, oh, I'm going to react and I got to obey God. And you're scared or some kind of fear is driving you. So the kind of obedience that you have is more of a sporadic type of obedience. Sometimes you have to be inspired to obey. It's not consistent. The second type is a self-centered obedience, as we've been talking about. So pretty much just whatever's good for me. It's all about you. When you can gain something from God, or when you can gain something from others, then you'll obey. The motivation behind this is very narcissistic. It's really about yourself, self-gratifying, what you can get. That's why I'm calling this a self-centered obedience. And we see this oftentimes in our lives. The third type of obedience is selective obedience. Only those things that are easy. There are a lot of scripture passages where God tells us to do things that, yeah, I can do that. But some of these other things I cannot do. Like forgive. We'll obey about other things, but it's hard for me to forgive that person. So we have a selective obedience. And we only obey those things that do not require much from us. As long as you have control over your life and you don't have to sacrifice much, those are the things that you can obey God in. And so you're very selective in what you obey. The fourth obedience or type of obedience is a stipulated obedience. You only do things if God says and tells you. In fact, you have conditions in which you will obey. You might be that person that doesn't like to take counsel from anyone else. You're more of a skeptic, or maybe you are the person who demands signs from God in order for you to obey and doing what the Word of God tells you to. And I kind of put this as a little caveat. I want to put this for some of us. Is that people who obey with a stipulated sense where God has to show me, which is true, we will not disagree with that. I pray that God will show you and that you will ultimately obey God. But there is also a counsel of wisdom from people who can help you to understand the heart of God. Whether it's through experiences that they've gone through, whether they could point you back to the Word of God. Because for some of us, we have to have that special sign. That's the stipulation for us to do something. Let me give you one good example. And I think this is something that I'm constantly challenging people with. Like a lot of people will say something like this. Oh, if God calls me to mission, then I'll definitely go. If God shows me this, then of course I'll do it. And the reason and the problem with this is that there's a stipulation that only if God says so, and if God shows me, then I'll do it. But can I come from a different angle? It should be more of you going and knowing the lost and the percentage of people who don't know the gospel, that is God's heart, that we are willing to go until God tells us to stay. Does that make sense? It's coming from the other angle. many of us will say, if God tells us to go, we will go. But if God tells us to stay, then will we stay? So that means that our default should be, we should be going. So there's a stipulation that we have. And the last one, which is what we want to get to, is a surrendered obedience. I obey because I trust in God. This is where we want to get to in our lives, where our will is given over to God's desire, and we fully trust Him and obey Him in His word and His will for us. But here's the thing. With these five different types of obedience, the scary thing is that when Saul was confronted by Samuel, he explained in verse 13, as we just read, that he did all that God commanded him. Let me read it from the New Living Translation to give us a different perspective. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. "May the Lord bless you," he said. "I have carried out the Lord's command." We know clearly that he did not. But here is Saul convincing himself that he did. Then in verse 14, Samuel challenges Saul's explanation of obeying everything that God has commanded. Saul, what does he do? He goes into this justification mode by explaining that the animals that they brought back was to sacrifice unto the Lord. Can you imagine? That once he was confronted with his disobedience, that he wanted to justify himself, explain himself. So he says, "Well, we brought back the cattle and the oxen, the best ones, because we wanted sacrifice to the Lord." As he goes into this justification mode, Saul literally convinced himself that he obeyed God. Samuel had enough of these lies and enough of these excuses, enough of this justification. And that's why in verse 16 through 19, Samuel clearly shows that Saul did not obey God's word completely. In fact, in verse 20 and 21, Samuel did the worst thing as a leader. Saul did the worst thing as a leader. Do you know what that was? He did not take responsibility, but instead he blamed the people. It was these people who brought back the animals when he was actually the king and they were just following him. We see in verse 17 the reason why he couldn't recognize his disobedience. Let's read verse 17 again. Listen to what it says. "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel." What Samuel was trying to tell Saul was this. Think about when you first was anointed as king. You were not that great. God chose you so that you could be king over Israel. And you are forgotten. Listen to what it says in the Message translation of verse 17. "And Samuel told him, when you started out in this, you were nothing. And you knew it. Then God put you at the head of Israel, making you king over Israel." He ended up getting proud and forgetting where he came from. May this never be said of us. The reason why some of us in our walk with Jesus Christ is that there is no obedience is because we have forgotten the gospel. We have forgotten how lost we were. That we were completely enemies of God, rebellious and did our own thing. But God, in His mercy, loved us and sent His one and only Son so that we might have life and life abundantly. And that's why when we have confessed that we have turned away from God and we need this grace and this forgiveness and mercy, that's when our lives were completely changed. And this is, think about when you first became a Christian. That's why I love hanging around with those who just became Christians in our church, those who got baptized. The reason is that when they finally understand it and they make a public declaration of their faith, there's so much joy in their life. They want to love God. They want to do things. They want to serve. Why? Because they're understanding the gospel that much more deeper. But somewhere along the line, when you just go through this Christianity thing, you go to life group, you go to church week after week, and you start serving and doing all these things, we forget this, that we're just as sinful as anyone else in this world who does not have the gospel. Why did God choose us and not them? Why did God decide to save us and not that other person that you might know? And that's why I think pride is one of the major reasons why we do not obey. And where is that pride rooted in? It is love for ourselves, and it's idolatry, and we turn away from God. That's why we don't have this surrendered obedience. We have all these conditions, all these other obedience in our lives. That's why it's tied into faith. We're not trusting in it. We're not growing. We're not experiencing this joy. We're not experiencing what it means to be fully committed to Christ. That's why Christianity sometimes can be a burden for some of you. It shouldn't be, but it is. Even when you think about serving, we should be doing it out of joy because God loved us and we want to love God. We want to love other people. But as soon as your heart gets hard and as soon as you forget where you came from, then it's just grudgingly, oh, I got to do this. You forgot the gospel. You forgot what Jesus Christ did for you and what the cross means to us. How about us this morning? Do we make excuses? Do we justify ourselves? Do we blame other people for our disobedience? What are some of the things that are deeply rooted in our hearts that we don't fully trust in God for? In order for us to experience this deepening of our relationship with Christ, there must be obedience. And that's why we must recognize, first of all, our disobedience. Let me quickly have us go into a huddle group one last time. And I'm just going to simply ask you, just which of these five types of obedience do you fluctuate from? And why do we have a hard time with the surrendered obedience? Because that's what we want to get to. Completely trusting in God, surrender, do whatever He wants us to do. So the five is written there, so you can just kind of reference to that. And just share which of these five do you sometimes fluctuate from and which one do you struggle with. And then we'll come together and we'll finish off. Let's come back together. So we must not only recognize our disobedience, but I want to close out with this last portion of the story and talk about how we must repent of our disobedience. Let's go ahead and read verse 22 to 35. This is what it says. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I fear the people and obey their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regrets." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God." So Samuel returned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Saul grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. The thing that I want you to understand from this last portion of the story is that Samuel made it very clear that God desires our hearts of obedience rather than sacrifices. The phrase "to obey is better than sacrifice" is so important to your relationship with Jesus Christ. No amount of religious sacrifices can replace our obedience to God. This is why we have to be careful with people who seem so devoted. We have to be very careful with people who are so committed. Now, some of you, that might sound a little bit counterintuitive. But the reason why I'm saying this is you got to understand the reason why they're so committed. Because what you need to know is this: a person can be committed and serve and do a lot of things because their motive is not to love God, but the motive is for themselves. Just think about it. If you serve and you do all this stuff and people recognize you and they give all this praise and accolades to you, you will want to serve more. So here you are living your life in complete disobedience to God in so many areas of your life. In fact, there's hypocrisy and two-facedness in the way you live your life in public and private. But the thing is that you are so devoted and so committed, and as you're serving, giving sacrifices, giving financially, doing all this stuff, seem like you're like a really good person. And what God is trying to say to us is that to obey is better than all that. You know, as some of you know, we have, every year, we're always trying to raise up new leaders, people who can serve in different capacities. And one of the things that I've always tried to help our leaders to understand is just because they serve a lot, they're faithfully coming out to life group, they're doing all this stuff, be careful that you do not look at the externals. Now, please don't get me wrong, because those who are coming out and serving and helping, it's a good thing, especially when it's driven by their love for Jesus. But you have to understand the same actions can be done by somebody who wants to serve themselves, who wants to exalt themselves, who wants to please other people. That there's no God involved in this. It has nothing to do with God and everything to do with themselves. So guess what happens? You put them in leadership positions and you know what's going to happen? They're going to be serving for themselves. And this is when they hurt people. One of the best tests is they're like, why am I not a leader? Why don't I have this position? And they get angry. That's a good sign that something's going on in their hearts. You don't need a position. You don't need a title to be serving. Can you still love God? Can you still serve people? Can you still sacrifice? Can you still give? But if it is that you need a title and a position to do those things, something is wrong. That should be red signals going off like crazy. That's why I said, please, do not just pick people who seem like they do all the right things. Look at their motivation. Put them in situations where there's nothing that they're going to gain from it. Nothing. Are they still servants? Will they still pick up the garbage, say, after and clean up the chairs when there's no one there to watch them? When they're not going to receive any credit? But they do it because they love Jesus. That's the kind of servant leaders that we need in our church. So here's Saul, who thinks that all these sacrifices, everything that I did for God, and Samuel is saying, you need to understand God's heart, because to obey is better than sacrifice. In fact, what he's saying is that your rebellion, it is like the sin of divination. You are there's idolatry in your heart. You're worshiping yourself and not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is why, if it's not out of gratitude, understanding the gospel that motivates us to serve, motivates us to do things, then we miss the point. Because to obey Him, obey His words, is better than sacrifice. Also, you will notice here, He says to listen to what it is that God is trying to say. That is better than the sacrifices that we could ever offer. When we disobey, we are in rebellion against God because of our arrogance and rejecting His word and what is best for us. That's why in verse 24 to 31, we see Saul, and it's kind of weird because when you read this really quickly, you miss it. But after Saul says to obey is better than sacrifice, what does Saul do? When Samuel tells Saul to obey is better than sacrifice, what is the thing that he does? It appears as if he is repenting. But what we realize is that he wasn't repenting at all. Saul was still concerned about himself and how he will appear to others. Specifically, I want you to look at verse 30. Saul says, I have sinned yet. Dot, dot, dot. Other translation, NIV, Saul replied, I have sinned, but. Genuine repentance, there is no but. There is no yet. It's just simply, I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God, and I am in need of forgiveness and mercy and the grace of God. This is not true repentance. This is somebody who is sorry that they got caught. That's why he's holding on to this skirt and then it gets torn. And he goes, just like this thing has been torn, your kingdom has been taken away from you, your kingship. And I'm going to give it to another. And in history, we know that that's to King David. You know what true repentance is? Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Listen to what it says here. This is Jesus speaking. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even just like, can we go back? Or even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. True repentance does not have any conditions. We realize that we have fallen short of God's standard. Well, our hearts are broken over that because we are not loving God. We're loving ourselves. And we ask Him to forgive us. The rest of the chapter, we notice that God declares the end of Saul's reign as king. That's a part of the consequences of disobedience. Can I just say this? I'm going to say this carefully, because if you take it in a different way, then I think it could be very discouraging. I want you to listen to me carefully. Some of you, because of your disobedience, you have missed many opportunities. I am not trying to say that if you obey, then all these great things will happen. Because there are times when you obey God and it seems like nothing's happening. And you wonder, what is it really worth obeying God? And then you look and there's people who are living in sin and doing all these incredibly things against God, and they just seem to be blessed. But what I am saying is this. Do you know how many opportunities that God wanted to work in your life, open that door to show you things that you haven't experienced before, but because of your disobedience, you have missed that opportunity? As I shared earlier, some of you, because of your undergrad, the way you lived your life, completely devoid of just even any sense of obedience to God, there are so many things that you could have experienced, that God could have done in your life during your college years. But somehow you come out of those college years and you think, you know what, I just missed that opportunity, and you get stuck, even as a single adult. Some of you who are single adults, working people, maybe right now you are in a stage of disobedience. And I'm telling you, there are things that God wants to do in your life, but you're not going to experience it. Why? Because you are loving yourself more than loving God and His Word. Even for some of us who are married and have families, it is so easy to just go through every single day of our lives, and we miss that there are things that God is trying to speak to us about. And there's more to risk now. There's more to lose as you get older. And you are missing opportunities that God has for you and the things that He wants to do. Now, if that was the end of the story, I think it would be very discouraging, as I mentioned earlier. But this is where the grace of God comes in. Because when you think about our obedience to God, there's only so much we can do on our own. How many of us try to obey God in everything that He's commanded and we keep on falling short? That's the point of the gospel. That you, in and of yourself, just in your own power, in your own strength, none of us in this room will be able to obey. We cannot. We will fall short. That's why Scripture reminds us that Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who set before Him the joy, even through the suffering and difficulties, what did He do? He obeyed the Father. That He did not grasp equality with God, but He humbled Himself, came into this world, and it says He became obedient unto death. He obeyed God all the way to death when He struggled through with obeying God and dying on the cross. But He obeyed perfectly for us so that we do not have to, on our own strength and power, try to obey. This is why I've shared from the beginning, we are not the heroes of the story. Jesus is. He is the one who perfectly obeyed all of God's commands. So that now when we trust in Him, when we think about the beauty of who Christ is and what He has done for us, as He has fully obeyed all of the rules and all of the commands that God has given, because He has fully obeyed, and because He died on the cross, that even though we fall short and we disobey, when we turn to Him, there's not only forgiveness, but there's mercy. And I will say this to you, if you wasted your life in these last couple of years, God could redeem it. You just got to humble yourself and ask God to help you. So this is the lesson that we learn from the story of Saul. That God demands obedience. It's so much better than any sacrifice we will give. So we got to recognize our disobedience, and not this kind of repentance that we see, but genuine repentance as we turn to Christ with no excuses and simply say, I've fallen short. So the question now is, what are some of the next steps? Let me give us something that we're going to be doing. I'm going to have, we've been talking about this, we've been working on this. Some of the people from the executive team, we've been trying to figure out how we can help you to really grow in your walk with God. As you know, in our church, we have all these different tools. And these tools are just tools to help you to grow in these different areas of your life. If you've been part of our Alive curriculum, we have all these different tools. SOAP is one of the tools. The Abide Prayer is one of the tools. We have all these different tools to help you to practice and to implement it into your life. And so recently what we came up with, because this has been a message that's been on my heart and something that I shared with some of the top leaders in our church, I said we should try to help our members to grow in obedience. Because like I said, I'm going to say this again. If you have not grown in faith, you have not taken a step of faith, trusting in God, which is usually tied in with obedience. Faith and obedience is usually tied in together. If you have not taken a step of faith in this past month, without knowing you, I will pretty much say you're not growing deeply in your walk with God. If you come up to me and say, Pastor, like, I've been really complacent, I don't know, I've been very apathetic, all I can say to you is that means that you probably haven't been walking by faith. Think about it. How in the world can your Christian life be so dull when every single day you're trusting in God, you're walking by faith, you're asking God to show himself, him doing supernatural things into your life? I don't get it. The reason why you're apathetic and the reason why you don't care is because you love comfort. You love your own desires more than God. I will put my life on this and I'll say this. If some of you will start obeying God in the things that he's showing you, just watch your spiritual life skyrocket. If God says stop hanging around with that person, is that helping you? You're attached. You're codependent on that person. In obedience to God, you stop and say, God, give me the strength and power. I guarantee you, you'll see your walk with God skyrocket. You identify some of the idols in your life, some of these smaller, lesser gods that you worship. And God says, I want you to fully trust in me. I want you to let go of those things. I guarantee you, your life will start skyrocketing in your relationship with God. Bottom line, what I'm trying to say to you is you have no excuse. You got to take responsibility for your own spiritual life. Stop blaming the people around you. Stop blaming the church. I've heard it all. I've been around the block a long time. People come and go in our church. I'm not experiencing this. I want older people to pour into me. All this, I hear it all. And I'm simply saying to you, when in the world are you going to stop acting like a kid and start pouring into others? Why is Christian life, even church, all about you? Why is it about you? Oh, we don't have this. We don't have that. So it's ironic that people hop around from church to church according to what they feel like they need. So they'll go to this other church, and then they get married and they have kids, but that church doesn't have a good children's program. So they hop to another church where they have a good children's program. Everything is about them. And then once they hop into this children's church that have a really good church for the kids, then the kids grow up in teenage. Oh, that other church has a great youth group. So they jump over to that other church. It's all about them. And I'm telling you right now, this walk with God, this Christianity, it is not about you. It's not about all your needs and wants. I am not saying that God doesn't care about you, that God doesn't want to meet your needs. That's not what I'm saying. But when you make your Christian life everything centered around you, your wants, your desires, I'm telling you right now, you are going to be discontent. You're going to get complacent, discontent, even almost distant, and you're going to get very aloof. You're not going to be engaged into the community. That's why it goes back to obedience to God in His Word, and then taking steps of faith, fully trusting, knowing that God is doing something in your life, and you just got to trust in Him for that. I don't know all the answers, Lord, but I'm going to trust in You. There's things in my heart that I want, but they're not wrong things, Lord, but I just don't see it happening. But I'm going to have faith. I'm going to trust in You. That's why, as I shared earlier, unless you recognize these areas of disobedience, and until you come to the point of genuine repentance, you're going to be stuck. You're not going to grow. I don't care how many meetings, I don't care how many Bible soaps that you do, I don't care how many times you pray, you are not going to grow. Do you know that you can actually pray about a lot of things and never see change because you don't take action? Sometimes God's answer to prayer is you. How do I know that? Matthew chapter 9. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He then says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. Who ended up becoming the workers? It was the disciples. Because prayer should somehow be translated into action. You pray for something, you trust in God, you take steps of faith. You pray for lost people. We're doing this prayer campaign. I'm going off script, but I want you to think about this for a second. Think about this for a second. What if we, in the next 2 weeks, we're doing this prayer campaign? Lord, help us to reach the lost. Help us to do evangelism. And none of us reach out to our friends. Think about that. You could pray all you want. You could pray for the lost. You could pray for God to do all this stuff, but then you don't actually talk to people and inviting them to be a part of the community. You don't spend time with them. These are all actionable things. That's what I'm trying to help you to see. You could pray all you want. You could read the Bible all you want. You could serve all you want. But if you're not obeying God and taking steps of faith every single day, then what it will do is it will blow up ahead, and we're going to get very proud. Our hearts are going to get hard. We're going to be just like Saul. We're going to be just like the Pharisees. And what God desires more than anything else is for us to live in obedience and to fully trust and to fully have faith. So what we're going to do is we're going to take this test. I don't even know what to call it. We'll just call it the obedience test. I think there's a QR code we want you to scan. I'm going to give you the next 5 minutes. I want every single person to do this. You could sit here and hear a message, walk out of here, your life will not change. But if you have greater understanding, recognition of where you are, and there's a heart of repentance, I guarantee you, you're going to take one step of faith. It is an exam, an assessment that we made that we want you to take in the next several minutes. So check off everything that applies to you, that you see yourself. Think about the situation you're in. Think about some of the things you're struggling with. So check off anything that applies to you. And at the end, it will just submit that, and then we're going to analyze your responses. And what it's doing is that it's going to show you where you are in your obedience. Can I also encourage you, if you're done pretty quickly, take one for your LCG. or for somebody that you're close to. Because here's the problem. Some of us will think, oh, yeah, I don't struggle with that. I'm good. But then the other person who knows you're like, uh-huh, he struggles with this, you know. So if your numbers are completely off, then something's off. But if you guys are pretty much within the same ballpark, that'll tell you this is who you are. So if you're married, you do it for your spouse. If you are single, go think about that person. Go ahead and text them right now. I'm going to take it for you right now. Or we take it for each other if you're done early. But I want to give you some time right now to do that. Once you submit it, you should have an assessment result. Go ahead and read through it. Did it help you get some insights? I hope it did. I want to encourage you. You can take this with people you're spending time with. Maybe even talk about it with your LCG, accountability partners, people you're spending time with. Because without this heart of obedience and without taking steps of faith, we're not going to grow spiritually. You guys know that if you get a high score in some of these, minus the last one, it's not a good thing. This is one time where you don't want a high score. But maybe some of us, as we begin to think about some of these areas that we wrestle through with, that this is something that we can grow and experience more of His grace in our lives. I'm going to close with this. And then I will release you after I pray. Is that that's just an assessment. And the thing that we want to give you as a tool are some questions for you to ask yourself to help you to constantly use this to say, am I living in obedience to God? It's called the Obey tool. And as we talked about, it's like a journey. It's not like we're going to get this overnight. We're going to grow in obedience, grow in trust, grow in fully surrendering ourselves to God, to His will, not our own will. And so the first thing is the O, is we got to own up to our rebellion. If you make excuses, if you try to justify, if you try to explain it away, I'm telling you right now, you are not going to grow and you are not going to obey God. Stop making excuses. Own up to it. Own up to that rebellious spirit that you want to do things for yourself. It's only conditional when you do certain things. And so here are some of the questions that you want to ask yourself. How are your decisions unbiblical and contrary to the Word of God? If you ask yourself these questions regularly, it will help you to say, you know what? It is not according to God's Word. It's according to what I want. So you start owning up to your rebellious spirit. Another question is, how is your disobedience hurtful and unloving to others and God? Do you understand that your disobedience is not just hurting you, but it hurts God and it hurts other people? When you realize you're hurting other people, some of you, as long as you're not like a psychopath with no empathy, you realize this is not good. I got to change. I'm going to own up to this rebellious spirit where I want to live for myself. So own up to your rebellion. And so what are some areas of unbelief or sin you need to repent of and confess to God? So these are just simple questions. We're going to have all this online. We'll give it to you so that you guys can work through it. So the O is own up to our own rebellion. The B is battle your desires. Now, this is something that it's going to require some effort on your part. As God works in us, we respond to Him. So some of the questions you got to ask is this. In your disobedience, what exactly are you desiring instead of God? There's always a battle. You want something, but you're not getting it. So that's why you turn to yourself. That's why you turn to other things. So you got to be able to answer this question. Another question is this. What idols are exposed through your disobedience? Because when you start disobeying, you realize that you worship other things, other people. Another question is this. How can you ask God for strength to overcome and replace these desires? So once again, the O is own up to your rebellion. The B is battle your desires. The E is establish the right mindset. You have to have the right mindset. Some of the questions you got to have to ask is, what is the biblical way to respond and obey God in your situation? Have the right mind. How do you think correctly, properly? How can people obey, or how can you obey to love God and to love people? So once again, it's not about you. It's about loving God, loving people. And how can God's love and the gospel motivate you to obey God? Going back to God's love for you. We love Him because He first loved us. We obey Him because we want to love God. It's not because we're trying to be impressive to other people, but it's we want to love God. That's why we obey, because we want to love God. When we disobey, that means we're not loving God. So establish the right mindset. So once again, own up to our rebellion, battle our desires, and establish the right mindset. And the why is simply to yield yourself to God. And you do this by abiding, trusting in Him. Some of the questions that you can ask is, what are areas of your life do you need to surrender, to trust and obey God? Another question is, how will you abide in Christ and ask the Holy Spirit to help you? And lastly, who are some people who can keep you accountable and guide you along the way? So once again, this whole path you will see, because it's a journey. Obedience is a journey. So what we're doing is we're owning up to our rebellion. Stop making excuses that you love yourself more than you love God, that you have this sin of rebellion instead of the surrender to God. And then from there, you got to battle the desires as God gives you strength. Ask for help. Trust in Him. And then establish the right mindset. And lastly, yield yourself to God. Let's stand as I just close us in prayer and release you. And can I just invite us, if you feel like God is speaking to you and you need some prayer, you want to pray with somebody, you need someone to pray for you, please go ahead and ask that person to do that. Let's close out in prayer. And as I do, I want us just to remember that we're only able to love God in obedience is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So, Father, I just pray through the power of your Holy Spirit and a supernatural work, that you will expose the areas of our lives where there is a lack of obedience. For some of us, we know those areas so well, but we are unwilling to surrender our hearts to you. We're not willing to yield ourselves to you. So I pray that you will prod us, you will stir us, you will prompt us. Do whatever you need to remind us that this Christian life, it should be filled with joy, and it's filled with just life-giving, Christ-exalting life that is full of obedience. So I pray for every single person here, whatever struggle that we're going through, whatever is holding us, pulling us back, Lord, we want to be overcomers because of the blood of the Lamb. I pray, God, that you will help us to trust in you, to grow in this obedience. Because as we grow in obedience, Lord, we're going to be able to love you, express our love for you. That's when the world will know that we are your followers, as we love you, love one another. So, Father, I pray that in our church there will be a great and high level of obedience to your word. Help us to do your will above our own will as we get ready for this new season. God, with so many souls who are lost, who will be coming to Hong Kong, whether in our campus, our workplace, or in our neighborhoods, wherever it may be, Lord, we're praying that you will use us for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that when we fall short, God, your grace covers us, and we can seek for forgiveness. And God, that we can try once again, because we want to deeply love you, Lord. Sometimes we don't love you the way we ought to, but Lord, we want to love you the best that we can. So Lord, I pray that that will be the motivation in everything that we do, is because of the cross. You first loved us so we can love you. So we give you praise. We give you thanks. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.